So in awe when your spirit comes and inhabits the praises of your people. As we experience you and you drawing us near and Father, just receiving this praise that you are so worthy of. There's so little we can give you. But Father, when it's the abundance of our heart to give you glory and praise and honor and that worship, Lord, we're so grateful that you call us into your house. That you are right here, Lord. You call us into your house and we experience you and we can, Father, worship you. And that God, you meet with us. And Father, as you met with us in worship, we also ask that you would meet with us through your word. That you would give your word just wings. That it would, Father, just an understanding of just your promises. To know there are, Father, that within the promises that you want to give us, that there are times that, Lord, there are going to be hardships. There are going to be times of persecution. There's been a battle that has raged from the beginning. And that battle, Father, is won. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We're so grateful for that, Lord. So grateful for your word and how it just produces in us just power and wisdom and insight, Lord. And then your spirit gives that word life and it gives us, Lord, power to walk those things. So knit our hearts to you this morning. Simply, Lord, as always, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, if you could please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We want to get you a Bible here this morning, so just raise your hand. If you don't own a Bible, keep the Bible as our gift to you, that you can continue to grow in just the Word of God and the love of God. So we find ourselves here in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Make a note now, as we've been going through this book, that we have now entered into the third section of this book. Yes, it's taken like 80 messages to do that, but we're finally in this third section of the book. Now remember, the first section of the book of Galatians was, in a sense, a very personal declaration to Paul, that he was declaring two things. One, his authority as an apostle, that he, in other words, he was given authority not by man, he didn't take it upon himself, but God was the one who called him, God was the one who sent him. So the authority that he had came from God. Now, not only the authority that he had as this apostle, but also we noted what? The message he had, very personal. The gospel that he declared was not a gospel that he made up. It was not a gospel that came through men. It was the good news that came directly from Jesus Christ himself. So in that first section of the book, he lived by God, and why it was so important not to change. Understand that. God has spoken a word, and we're not to add to it. We're not to subtract it. We're simply called to believe it and to walk it. The second section of the book, once we got into, you know, chapter 3 and chapter 4, we then noted that it moved from that personal to the doctrinal. As Paul was declaring the doctrine, he was just making this statement, I'm going to prove to you from Scripture what this gospel, this justification by faith is. Keep in mind what that justification is. It was how our right standing before God. In other words, we understand men are sinners. Men make mistakes. Every single person. I mean, children start making mistakes from what? From the time they're in a high chair, and all of a sudden you want to feed them peas, and they spit it out. All of a sudden, you didn't honor your mother and father. And I did that at months old. I was already proving I was a sinner. I proved it more when I hit it in my terrible twos, the ferocious fours. And by the time I hit my teens, it was very well known that I was a sinner. I knew it. My parents knew it. Everyone who knew me knew it. Now, what happened is this. I validated even more. By the time I got to be an adult, then I was a Marine, and I realized, hey, I'm going to do what Marines do, even though what? It's not what God does. But I chose to follow different paths. Now, the amazing thing is this. We all recognize that at some point we've fallen short of the glory of God. At some point. The Scriptures teach this. If I fall short in one point, I've now fallen short of all the points. In other words, my connection, my relationship with God is not this vertical where I have all these different links attached to God. And if I break one, I have all these other links holding me up. It's not this horizontal linkage that holds me on. It's a vertical. In other words, I got one link versus another link versus another link versus another link. So if one breaks, if there's one part of the law that I'm weak in, guess what happens? I now have lost. I've now fallen. I'm now just destined for hell. That's the pit I'm falling into. But God in his grace says this, what I'm going to do is taking my sin and giving me the righteousness of God. This is that imputation that we've talked about. Because of that justification, what happens is this. It's not about the links anymore. Do you understand that my relationship with God is he holds me in his arms. He holds me to his chest. I can experience his love. And no matter what I do, guess what? I'm still loved. Do you understand that you love a child even when they spit out their peas? It's like, well, you don't like peas. Let's find something else for you to eat. We understand that. And this is that grace of God. So as we look to this, I think it's so important to understand that where Paul was going doctrinally, he was trying to show that justification by faith. And so he used scripture. He went to the Old Testament. He went to the prophets. And he made this understanding that when Abraham became righteous, that passage was found way early in the book of Genesis, before Abraham received the covenant of circumcision, before the law came through Moses, before any of that, any works was there, Abraham believed God, and that belief was accounted to him for righteous. God was saying, it's about faith. Your right standing with me is believing in what Jesus Christ has done. And so he went through great depths doctrinally to prove what is the gospel. The gospel is that from the very beginning, God wanted us to do what? Not to do our own works. He wanted us simply to believe. Even in the psalm that we read this morning, I love that psalm, but what God was showing us was what? That he went through that list of seven things that God says, I hate this, this is an abomination, all these things that we read about here in this psalm, that God says, this isn't good. But then as soon as he read that, when David says in verse 7 of that psalm, I will come into your house, he didn't say what? Because I'm better than them. He said, I will come into your house, what? In the multitude of your mercies. Do you understand? Even David was saying, it isn't by merit that I'm going to enter. It's not because I'm better than these people. All have fallen short. Every one of us have missed the mark. And so what he does, just coming on the scene now, this what God is going to do, the work of God, we know it now as the work of Jesus Christ. And they only were hinted at about as far as the Old Testament. But we understand what? That is our standing with God. Not by anything that we will do. We simply believe that God has done it all. And so doctrinally, in those two chapters, he went through that and was discussing that. Now, in this last section, now he's going in a very interesting way. He's now talking about not simply that personal or the doctrinal, but now he's dealing with what? Now he's going with the practical. Here's what living a life practically as a Christian, living in the liberties, not living under works, not living under the law, not living under you must do something to get right with God. Just keep in mind, you're already right with God. This is the amazing thing about who he is and how he works. We always do what? What if I sinned? Well, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. This is God. His mercies are what new every morning. There's always this abundance that no matter where we are, God is always going to take us a step above. Now, within this practical section, we come now to verse 11. And in verse 11, it simply reads this, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. So within this verse, keep in mind, there's three things that we need to look at in order to understand what Paul is saying about just where he's been. Literally, in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go into works. Don't go into I have to do something in order to improve my standing with God. Your standing with God is already perfect through what Jesus Christ has done. So within this, there's three things that we have to look at. If you're a note taker, jot these down. These are going to be your headings in the three sections. The first is this, the preaching. The preaching. He makes this statement in verse 11, and I, brethren, but the answer is what? Well, I'm not preaching circumcision, so what is he preaching? So we're going to be looking at basically the preaching. The next thing that we have to understand with what Paul is saying is this, is the persecution. He says in verse 11, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? So the first is the preaching, and because he's not preaching what they want him to say, but he's preaching what God declares him to state, there's this battle. There's this war that's going on between the light and the darkness. It's going on between the lies and the truth. And within this, there's going to be this persecution. So we're going to look first at the preaching, then at the persecution, and lastly, the provocation. In other words, the offense. And that's why he says this at the end of verse 11. Why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Understand that there is, when you preach the cross, when you preach Jesus Christ, when you declare that, the people are offended. They're offended at the cross. One, it offends, my thought is, I'm better than that. I'm good enough, and I'm actually a good person. So we always wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the bottom line is this, there are no good people, according to the scripture. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what happens is, why do bad things happen? Keep in mind, sin is in the world. And there is going to be this persecution, this battle between the light and the darkness. And so we recognize here that within this battle, we understand that there is going to be this message, the message of the gospel. And so within that message, he says, that then why, if I preach this circumcision, if I go to what they want me to preach, not preaching the gospel, but the circumcision, then all of a sudden, then why are they offended by the cross? If the cross isn't the way you have to get to God, if it is through works, if it is through a circumcision, then guess what? Don't be offended at the cross. And so that's what we're looking at. We're going to be the preaching, the persecution, and the provocation. Within the preaching, as he preaching, within the Greek, it's an interesting word. For those of you that are note takers, the word is keruso. And where this term keruso means, this preaching, it literally means this. It means to herald. It means to herald. It means to proclaim, yes, but it means to herald. And in other words, it's almost like what Jesus was saying in Matthew 12, 34. Remember that statement he makes? He says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so understand that if you are proclaiming, if you're heralding, then here's the question. What are you declaring? Do you understand that when it becomes the abundance of your heart, then that's what you talk about? It's amazing how so often when you come into groups, the discussion is what? Green Bay Packers. Why? Because it's the abundance of the heart of the people of Milwaukee and Wisconsin. And apparently throughout the United States of the world, the Packers are famous. Everyone knows about them. But now what? Baseball season's coming up. So the next abundance of our heart, well, the Brewers. We got to talk about the Brewers. Or we talk about what? Oh, what's going on politically? Let's do that. Do you understand? Whatever the abundance of the heart, the mouth begins to speak. Now, this is what I love about Paul. You know what the abundance of his heart was? Oh, it's Jesus Christ. It was the cross. It was his heart was overwhelmed with the desire to bring those who were lost into a right relationship with God. That was his grace. That's why he says, if I preach circumcision, do you understand? He didn't preach circumcision. What he did is he proclaimed the gospel. There are a couple of verses for you note takers to jot down. The first one you want to jot down is found in the book of Matthew chapter, or the book of Mark chapter 13. The reason I want to share this passage with you is because Jesus himself is talking about the end times. He's talking about basically the opposition that's going to happen at the end times. And within that opposition, what he declares is this. In Mark 13 verses 9 and 10, I want to read it to you so that you can follow what I'm saying. But here Jesus is making the statement, at the end times where nations are going to rise in darkness between lies and truth, great battle that happens between good and evil, between light and darkness, between lies and truth. He says this in verse 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. That there is going to be anyone who wants to walk in the light, anyone who wants to walk in truth, that there's going to be a point where darkness seems to be winning. But here's what Jesus says in the midst of that opposition, in the midst of that literally where we think we're losing. He says this, and I love verse 10 of Mark chapter 13. He says, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Do you understand that in the midst of opposition, it's not drawing swords? Do you understand? It's not trying to win. It is about what? Telling all people, even those that hate you, even those that want to arrest you, even those that want to persecute you, even those at the end times want to kill you, it's about telling what? The hope that is within you and giving them that hope. I'm telling you that you can destroy this body, but you can't destroy my soul. That you can literally take my life, but the real me is not in this, is not this tent. Do you understand? The real me is in this tent. In other words, I can lose an arm, I can lose a leg, and it doesn't mean that I'm any less Lowell. Why? Because the real Lowell is what? It's my soul, my spirit in me. That is eternal. And so you can take this tent out, but guess what? God's got a new dwelling for me. He's got a new dwelling place. I'm going to just shed this tent. I'm going to get this new permanent dwelling place. I can't wait for that to happen. And so I don't have to worry about the opposition. All you can do is what? All you can do is send me home. That's all you can do. So it's okay when you face this opposition. And so as he goes in, he says, even with all this opposition, do you know what we do? We don't battle against the opposition. We share with them what? Our hope. And we share with them what? What's their hope as well? Because all of a sudden, if they have this hatred, if they have this anger, you have to ask, is why is there anger? Why is there hatred? Why isn't there love? And the reason being is what? Sin. It's sin in me. And it's because I'm in the darkness and I'm battling the light. I don't want the light. I don't want it to shine on my heart. I don't want it to shine on my deeds. I want to keep it down. And so if I do, I want to stay in darkness. I want to stay in my lies. This is what I want. But I love what he says about preaching. It's about the gospel. And the gospel is preached regardless of the opposition, regardless of what comes after you. And so we always think, I've got to do this and I got to do this. You know what? Paul said, there's one thing I have to do. And even Jesus confirms it. What do in opposition? You tell them about the hope that you have. You can say that regardless of how you feel about me and where I'm at, I can tell you this. I love you. I love you through Jesus Christ. I love you. And I want to simply give with you this understanding of why I have this hope within me. I have this spirit. I have this confirmation that God has accepted me in him because of Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. I'm okay with God now. I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about the next life. And so I'm able to preach this gospel. Do you understand? I'm heralding that which is the abundance of my heart. This is what Paul does. And this is what Jesus says we need to do. Now, along with that, there's another passage in the Gospel of Luke where all of a sudden Jesus is comparing, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is comparing this incredible thing. He's declaring about what men love versus and what men desire versus what God desires. And within this desire, within the start reading in verse 14, he says, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money, this is what the world pursues. I want money. I want wealth. I want prosperity. I want comfort. I want ease here in this world. I want all the best in this world. And all of a sudden, what Jesus begins to do is this, is he's now going to say, listen, all these people are pursuing the very best of the world. And do you know what God wants? He says, the very best is me. It's not what you're going to find in the world. It's about the peace. Why? Because this world is temporary. Understand this. If we were to live on average 120 years, according to Social Security, you can live 150, 210. You can live all those years. But let's just say that we live up to that standard. Keep in mind that God still says, what? It's a blip. It is a blip versus eternity. Do you understand that regardless of how long we live here, 70 years, 100 years, 120, 250, even if it was 900 years, like back in the Old Testament, guess what? It's still a blip. It's temporary. It's like grass that grows and withers and fades, a flower that blooms and then it dies. That's what our life is like in light of eternity. Because keep in mind that we have what? We have a date, a dash, and a date. That's our life. But eternity is forever this way and forever that way. Do you understand what this date, dash, date is? You see it on tombstones all the time. I'm going to tell you this. What I want on my tombstone is this. Lowell Nelson, blip. Born, death, blip. That's it. Just a blip. That's a dash. That's all that is. All that in between is a dash. And yet what? We have eternity. And so I love the fact that what Jesus begins to do through this is he's talking about all of these people who are pursuing the things of the world. And as he does this, let me read it to you in verse 14 of Luke 16. It says, now the Pharisees were lovers of money. Also, who were lovers of money also heard these things and they derided him. They didn't like Jesus saying what? It's not about yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men. Do you understand? What the world pursues, God says is what? Emptiness. Do you understand that regardless of what you pursue, it's what? It's emptiness. You've heard it said, you can't take it with you. You know, so when you have, when you have this all that you've collected, guess what? You die and it goes to someone else. And they didn't work for it like you worked. They didn't care for it like you cared for it. And it's just what? It goes to someone else. And so I think it's so important that what he says is this. Now, all of a sudden, these Pharisees, these rulers, they looked for what is highly esteemed among men, it says in Luke 16, 15, but it's abominable in the sight of God. And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, he says this, the kingdom of God has been preached. Do you understand? God's desires are proclaimed. What's the abundance of your heart? Do you understand? I love what God says, is what Paul says. Man, this abundance in my heart is preaching Jesus Christ. It's not circumcision, not to works. That's not what I'm trying. The abundance in my heart is that I'm right with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's the greatest thing that I'm heralding. I'm proclaiming God. I'm proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm proclaiming what? It's the things of the kingdom. Pursue first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things will be added. Because you can't take it with you. And I love what he says is these things are sought after. They're esteemed among men. It's abominable in the sight of God. But the law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preaching and everyone is pressing into it. Do you understand that when you proclaim that there's something more valuable than the world, people want that. I love that. They want that. They want to know that I am not going to end here. That my rewards, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to just try to just lay things that you can do and their rewards here. But other things, when you do what God wants, he says, listen, I'm giving you a crown. You have rewards in heaven. Do the things that don't have a reward temporarily, but have a reward eternally. And this is what I love about the preaching. And so when it came to the preaching, when it came to all those things that all of a sudden Paul is declaring, the amazing thing about what he's declaring is this. There is a passage in the book of Romans chapter 15. And I want to read it to you. And this is where Paul is actually saying, listen, I want you to understand that what I'm declaring, why I'm declaring it, so that you can fully grasp what it is that I'm doing. In the book of Romans, in chapter 15, verse 19, Paul himself was declaring, but he says this. He's declaring in the mighty signs and the wonders by the power of God and the Spirit. But he says this, so that from Jerusalem, from there in Jerusalem, and then he says, and around about to Illyricum, and he says this, when he does this, Illyricum, he says, I have gone from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In other words, from the most, when I began to where I finish, I have one thing that I do. I preach. Do you understand? I'm preaching the gospel of Christ. I'm heralding what's the abundance of my heart. This is what I'm preaching. And as we look to what he's preaching, I love his heart because Paul, when he actually gets to the church in Corinth, he makes this statement. You guys know it well. You may not know the address, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he makes this declaration. I just love his heart. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except what? The abundance of my heart, Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the preaching. And so it's important that what is Paul proclaiming? I'm proclaiming Jesus Christ. But along with proclaiming Jesus Christ, he would do this. He tangent. And he had to believe the work of Jesus Christ. And so here in Galatians chapter 5, remember what he did in the first four verses? He did what? He made the statement that what? If you go into works, it nullifies grace. And you can either come by grace, which is what God says, or you come by works. Now, keep in mind that you can't come by both. Do you understand? The grace is what? It's simply a gift. And works is what? It's the absence of what? Grace, completely. Because grace is what? Only grace and completely grace. It's only a gift and not of works. But if you add a work, guess what? Now it becomes works. Even if it's one work, even if it's circumcision. So he says this in chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians by our text. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So if you do one thing, you must keep everything. You have become estranged from Christ." You've left this grace. You've left God's work. You've become estranged from Christ. "You who attempt to be justified by the law, by any means of any work." You're either fully in grace or you're not in grace. And this is the heart of God. And so through this, he says what? You become estranged from Christ. "You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." In other words, you literally have nullified the grace. You've nullified the path that God has for you. And now you say, "I have my own path." Understand this. It has to be through Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. It has to be through his work. Because you can say, "Well, it's my works." Yeah, but you don't understand that if you count your works, you have to count what? Failures. And as we looked at, what are the failures? You know, we understand the failures are vertical. You break one thing. Now, there's many things we're strong in, some things we're weak in. In other words, put it this way. If you're angry at your brother without a cause, then you've already committed murder. So just the thing, if you ever were just angry and then you regretted being angry, you've already committed murder in your heart. Even if you lust after anything, you've already what? You've committed that sin. Even just thinking about it or desiring it. And so regardless of what it is, when you break a law, you're guilty of the law. So in other words, it's this. Let's just say that you're driving down, you know, to Tonia here. And you just want, you're running late for church and you don't go faster, but you wish you could. You wish the speed limit was not 40, but 45 or 50. If you do that, if you say, "I want something more," or you drive faster, you've broken the law. But if you even want to drive faster, you've broken the law. Do you mind, even if you go through a school district and all of a sudden, now I got to slow down to 20? You got to be kidding me. If you wish you didn't have to, that's what, it's already breaking the law. Just because you desire that. And so we take the circumcision. So then he warns what? And as he gets into verses 6 and all the way down to verses 10 here in Galatians 5, the next thing he warned with what? What happens when you have what? False doctrine. When you begin to add anything to grace, this little tiny leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. So in other words, if I have to add one thing to grace in order to get right with God, then guess what? Someone can say, "No, Lowell, it's another thing." See, who has that wisdom to say, "What do I have to add? What is it about the law that literally, the law is what? It's been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He has the righteousness of the law. He has the righteousness of the nature of God. He has all this, and he gives that to me. And I give to him all my sin and all my failures. It's a swap. Now, within that swap, all of a sudden, I realize this is what I now proclaim. I proclaim that I am right with God, not by what anything that I will do, but simply what Jesus Christ has done. He's taken my sin. The handwriting of the requirement was against me. He's taken all the way, having nailed it to the cross. He took my sin upon himself, nailed it to the tree, and he paid that price. That is my standing before God. He dealt with my sin. And so what I recognize is that, yes, the circumcision, it nullifies grace. It begins to plant the seed of what? False doctrine. And as soon as there's any kind of doctrine that deviates from grace alone, Jesus Christ alone, the cross alone, he says this, now you're in trouble. And so we recognize this. He says in verse 7 of Galatians 5, "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Why did you drift? He says this, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." This addition to grace is not given by God. It's given by man. And think about this. If a man tells you this is required, what stops that same man as he assumes authority by saying, and this also. And now this also. Do you understand that when you begin to add, you can add, they can add to it. And now you have to do this. And now you have to do this. And this is what these Judaizers, these legalists were saying, that you have to do this. And I'm the one who knows what you have to add. And then in order to keep right with me, in order to recognize I'm your authority, now that you've done this, now let's step it up and add this to it. And now let's step it up and add this to it. Because if you fail in one, you got to please me, not God. Do you understand? And my pleasure with God is not by what I do. It's what Jesus Christ has done. And I've simply worshiped Jesus Christ. I believed in him. That's all God wants. All glory to go to his son. So as we look to this, I love the fact that this is what Paul here is proclaiming. And so what was happening was this. They were saying, Paul, he kind of preaches circumcision. He doesn't just preach the gospel. He doesn't just preach, you know, the cross. He preaches circumcision as well. And they had proof. They had proof. Because what was happening is this. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, what was happening is that Paul here wanted to have this point where Timothy could be used in furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 16, and this is an incredible thing of what begins to happen, in the first three verses, it makes this declaration, then he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So here is this young man. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek, and he wanted, verse 3 says this, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. All of a sudden, we see Paul did what? This man of grace, this man of not of works, he tells Timothy, listen, Timothy, what you need to do is you need to become circumcised. You need to literally go through, know that in a sense that you are adhering, because if you want them to listen to you, if you want to be effective in your ministry, I hate to say this, but the Jews have this mindset. And so what Paul was doing was this. He wasn't preaching circumcision in order to do that. There was another principle that Paul had stated. That principle is actually found for you note takers in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to share it with you, verses 16 through 22. What happens is this. That Paul says, listen, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For of necessity is laid upon me. In other words, it's simply the abundance of my heart. He says, and woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I have to herald Jesus Christ. He says, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, he said, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. Now, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, and I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So he says, I want to be able to proclaim this. But now he says this, for though I am free from all men, I have absolute liberty, which is what Timothy did. He had absolute liberty. You're free. Though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant. Do you understand? Although I have freedom, I've laid aside my freedom for what? For their benefit. He says this, to the Jews I became a Jew that I might win the Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without the law as without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I may win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by some means save some. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake. Do you understand? He's not telling Timothy, you need to become circumcised in order to be right with God. He says this, lay aside your liberties so that you can minister to these people who are what? Not as mature as you. That you need to become, in a sense, they couldn't listen to Timothy because, yeah, your father's a Greek. But listen, I've given myself more important than my liberties. Doesn't mean I don't have them. But I want to put your relationship with God above my liberty with God. And I want you to be made right. So when they were saying that Paul here was literally preaching circumcision, we understand that what? It's not true. That isn't where Paul was at. Remember when we we're in the second chapter of Galatians. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I went up by revelation and communicated with them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means that I might run or had run in vain. And then he says this in Galatians 2, 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. You don't have to. You understand that the Titus wasn't going to be ministering to the Greeks. Why? Or to the Jews, because he was fully a Gentile. Now Timothy could be considered a Jew. Why? Because his mother was Jewish. According to Jewish tradition, that you became a Jew if your mother was Jewish, because you could always verify who your mother was. If your father was Jewish and your mother wasn't, you're not considered a Jew. Only if your mother was. And so I find that interesting that he says, because his mother was Jewish, his father was a Greek. He says, let go of your liberties. Timothy, let go of your liberties. And Titus, he says, you don't have to, because you're never going to minister to the Jews. Timothy had an opportunity. So we recognize that what? This is Paul. In his overabundance in his heart, he does one thing. I want to preach. Preach what? I want to preach Jesus Christ. And so when he says this in our text, if I still preach circumcision, which is what they were saying. He's preaching circumcision because look what he did to Timothy. He says, now, listen, if I really preached circumcision, then I wouldn't have any persecution. Do you understand? If I was doing what they wanted me to do, then guess what? There's not going to be any anger. There's not going to be any animosity. There's not going to be any violence. There's not going to be. You think about what's happening in our nation. There are a group of people that are burning cars. Cars, simply because the guy who makes the cars is saying what? I want to find just corruption and waste in the country. And so because he's doing that, they're targeting what? His cars. And I find that amazing. And this is here where Paul is trying to say, listen, you've got to understand. You've got to understand that the abundance of my heart is this, is I'm preaching Jesus Christ. Because if I bow down, if this man says, I'm not going to work for the government, I'm not going to look for fraud, they're going to say, and I'm going to simply do what? I'm just going to focus on building cars and sending rockets to space to save astronauts. That's what I'm going to do. If that's what he did, then guess what? Then they're going to say, oh, your cars are good. Because remember, there was a time his cars were great, and now his cars are bad. Well, he hasn't changed the model. He hasn't changed how they're made. The only thing that changed about the car is what? Is the owner's, he's not listening to what the world says. And Paul's saying, listen, if I preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Why don't they like me? If I'm doing what they really say I'm doing, if I'm proclaiming that circumcision is necessary for salvation, why am I being persecuted? So keep in mind, we understand what his preaching is, right? It's the gospel. That's the important thing. Not circumcision, not works. That's the important thing to grasp. But then he says this in that next section in the persecution. He says, why am I being persecuted if what? If I'm actually agreeing with the world? You understand? The world loves its own. The world loves its own. And keep in mind that no matter what side of the world that you're on, you love their own. The people on the right love the people on the right. The people on the left love the people on the left. And they love their agendas. And so their agendas are the world's agendas. But God's agenda is what? Way outside of that. God doesn't care if you're on the right. He doesn't care if you're on the left. He doesn't care if you're on the center. He doesn't care. Whatever you are politically, God says what? How about spiritually? That's God's only concern. And these political things, this ism, on whatever side you're on doesn't mean anything. What it means is that spiritually, you're either on the enemy's side or you're on God's side. That's what becomes important. So recognize that those who are on the right are still, what, not right with God. Those who are on the left are not right with God. Those who are in the center are not right with God, because the world, all the world has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. He says this, I want you to be made right with me. That's the cross. And so I love the fact that no matter where we are, the cross is what's important. But he says this, if I was really preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Now, we understand what this persecution is. Remember now, back in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, remember what he said. He said this, now he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Even so it is now. Now he's referring all the way back to Genesis chapter 21. As he's looking at verses 8 through 10, remember what it was when Isaac was weaned, then Ishmael came. We see here the son of the bondwoman comes and he begins to persecute him who was what? Of the promise. And so all the way back in Genesis, we saw what? We saw the persecution, that those who were of the flesh, those who were of the outside of the promise of God, they persecute those who are what? Inside the promise of God. This is always going to be the persecution. Those who are in the dark are going to persecute those who are in the light. Those who are in lies are going to persecute those who have truth. And in regards of what it is, and so what happens is this, that regardless of where I am, and I don't care how close it is I walk with God, there's always these times where God begins to show me something else about my life. It's like, okay, Lord, you've gotten this right and this right and this right and this right. But what happens is this, I want to use you even more. But in order to use you, I need you to get rid of this too. When the Spirit and the Word reveals it to me, it's a little easier to swallow. Guess what? You're messing with my groove. I'm thinking I'm better than this, and now you're telling me that I'm not. And I don't always respond to that well. I don't always respond to say, well, you know, you could do this as well. Am I not doing enough? Now I got to do this, and I got to do this. How about, you know, and yet God in the Spirit says that you need to do that because they're not speaking for them. They're speaking for me. And then I have to check my heart. Check my attitude, and then I have to put a check on my actions. But I'll tell you what, it's never, ever easy to be corrected. Because you can do all these things right, but then what? There's going to be something more. And you have to understand that I could be preaching for another 25 years, and there's still going to be what? There's still going to be something else that God's going to say, now let's deal with this. But here's the wonderful thing, that even though I don't know those things are sin yet, and amazingly, I was preaching for over 20 years, and then God showed me something else in my life that was a sin. I was like, where did this come from? But what happens was this. He was showing me that I control things. I try to manipulate things. I try to make sure that all the ducks are in a row, and it's kind of like my mindset. And like, Lo, you're just controlling these things. Let me be God. And if it's not happening in your time, then let it not happen in your time. If it's not happening the way you think, let it not happen the way you think. Because what? It's my work, it's my timing, and it's my understanding. Because you see through a glass darkly, I know everything perfectly. So let me be God. And I would try to help God along. I try to help his Spirit. And all of a sudden, there were people who loved me and were saying, listen, you're kind of controlling. You're kind of controlling. Why? Because I control them too. gently, in love, let's fix you. Let's fix this. But as God began to show me, and they're saying, listen, you're controlling. Then the Word of God began to show me I was controlling. The Spirit began to show me I was controlling. I didn't like that. Now, keep in mind, it wasn't a blatant sin. Do you understand? Being controlling. But guess what? My lack of trust in letting God be God was. And he had to let me know that there was a work in me that he needed me to let go and let God. And so through that, just amazingly, I love what God began to do. He began to show me, let it go, let me be the one. Now, keep in mind that what my flesh, what I think is right, is always going to war against what? The Spirit. And so within that is so true. Because remember now, we're not there yet, but we're going to see this when we get in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit, he makes this statement, against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. What my flesh wants and what God wants is usually two separate things. Because my flesh wants what? Comfort here in the world. The same thing that Jesus says, what? Everyone pursues the things of the world and what's important in the world, the wealth of the world and the comfort in the world and whatever the world can offer me now. But what? The Spirit says it's about heaven. And the flesh is always going to war against my spirit. The Spirit's always going to war against my flesh. And because of this battle, do you know who wins? Who's ever better equipped? In other words, if I feed my flesh, guess who's going to win? My flesh. If I feed my spirit, guess who's going to win? The flesh. Just think about this. You have two fighters. Well, let's just say you have me and you have George Foreman. Just for a thought. And as we have these two fighters, now what happens is this, that you feed me very well for 30 days, and you feed George Foreman nothing for 30 days. You know what's going to happen when George Foreman, he still will probably knock me out, but I'm going to be able to run around for a little bit. Do you understand? I'm going to be able to do a little bit of damage in this. Why? Because I'm fed and he's not. And so we look to this, and I think it's so important to recognize that what we see is this. Whatever we feed, and the flesh is going to war against the spirit. And if I'm feeding my flesh and starving my spirit, process. But if my spirit is fed, guess what's going to win? If I'm denying my flesh and I'm feeding my spirit, I'm in the word and I'm in prayer, the spirit is going to win. I strengthened what was necessary. And this is what here he's saying. You've got to understand, and I think this is so important in Galatians 4:29, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born in the spirit. You have this battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's always going to rage. And so keep in mind that this persecution has been around forever and ever and ever. That there is a passage, and I don't want to go through all the verses in the Old Testament. It would simply take too long, but I do want to take a shortcut, and I want to take you to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 7, it's an amazing word that Stephen begins to say, and I love his heart because he says this in Acts 7, verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so you do also. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" You understand? So rather than going into all the Old Testament, let's just let Stephen speak. He says, which of the prophets weren't? Which of the prophets weren't persecuted by your fathers? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Stephen says this, there was this light that was shining in the darkness, and they kept saying, God's going to send a Savior. He's going to send a Savior. He's going to send a Savior. And they didn't want to hear that. I want to be my Savior. Do you understand the difference of needing to be saved and versus being able to save myself? I want to be able to save myself. I want to be able to pat myself on the back and say, well, some people can't save themselves, but I can. I'm just that spiritual. I'm just that good. I can save myself. I can do the right works. I'm disciplined. As a Marine, I'm even more disciplined. You understand? That's who I am in my mentality, who I think I even my thought process. And I think it's so important that here he says, the battle's always raged. Throughout the Old Testament, he says this, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Which ones? They killed those who foretold the coming of the just one. This is the reality of what they were. And so keep in mind that they persecuted the prophets who brought what? They brought in light and they brought in truth. But those who wanted what? To stay in the darkness, to stay in the lies, they persecuted them. Do you understand? The battle is against the flesh and the spirit, against the dark and the light, against the truth and the lies. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important to recognize that here's the heart of God. That not only did they persecute the prophets who foretold the coming of the just one, guess what they also did? They persecuted the just one. They persecuted Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Two passages for you note takers, jot them down. The first is found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. And it simply declares this about the Pharisees, and I want you to understand how they were all in animosity. The Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. These were the religious leaders. They plotted how they could kill Jesus Christ, the just one. What did Jesus do? Oh yeah, he opened the eyes of the blind. He made the lame to walk. He raised the dead. He made extra wine for a wedding when they ran out. These are the things that Jesus did. And so what happened was this. He stepped on their understanding of righteousness because they said, no, look at how righteous we are. Look at all the things that we do. And he says this, your righteousness is only outward. You are a bunch of whitewashed tombs. On the outward, you look all clean, but on the inward, you're dead man's bones. Your inward is corrupt, although you try to fake it through works. Your heart isn't right. Why? Because you don't love people. You really don't love God. You love people looking at you and seeing how spiritual you are. This is why when you walk across the street in time for prayer, you just lay out your mat and you start praying right there in the middle of the street. So people have to walk around you. Why? Because you're so spiritual. And look how spiritual this guy is. He stopped all the traffic. He's just there praying. Because 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. You're going to know how spiritual he is. But they always do what? To be seen by men. He says, if you're going to do this, just do it in your heart. Just be seen openly before God and not before man. This is who you want to glorify. Let that be the real heart. And the other thing is this. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 3 through 4, we see the same kind of mentality that here the chief priest, it says that the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders of the people. Not just the Pharisees, but also now the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people. This is what they did. They assembled at the palace of the high priest. It was called Caiaphas. And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Do you understand what persecution does? Not only has it been from Genesis where the flesh persecutes the promise. The flesh persecutes that of the spirit. You got the child of the flesh, Ishmael, persecuting what? The child of the promise, Isaac. That has always been, will always be. They persecuted the prophets. They persecuted the just one. And guess what? They're going to persecute everyone else who brings light and truth to darkness and lies. It is going to be. And so realize this. It is going to be a reality of all of us who do. There's a passage Jesus himself spoke of. I want to share it with you. There in the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 16, I want to read to you the first three verses so that you can kind of flow about what it is. He makes this statement. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers to God a service. Persecution. You know, he didn't say whoever kills, you know, not prophets, but now you. Anyone who's in the light, anyone who's in the truth, anyone that, and then he says this, and these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. They do this because they're in the darkness. This is why they do these things. And I want you to understand that this persecution is not going to end. For you note takers, jot this down as a passage you should be aware of. And I want to share this here to let you know how in 6 he makes this declaration of the world in the end times. It says this, on her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of the harlots, the abomination of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with blood of the saints and of the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And then I saw her marvel. And when I saw her, I marveled at great amazement. Do you understand what she did? She tried to annihilate anyone in the light. The world wants to snuff out the light. They want to snuff out the truth. It doesn't want anything like that. And so keep in mind that the world has a reason for wanting all these things. The world has a reason for not wanting to be in the light. Jesus said something pretty amazing in the Gospel of John at the beginning of verse 19. And I want to share from 19 to 21. He says, but this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For anyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest the deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Do you understand? The darkness wants the darkness. I don't want you to shine the light on me. I don't want you to shine the light on my works. I don't want to shine the light on my heart. I don't want you to shine the light on my mind. I want you to do what? Let me be deceived. Let me live my lie because I'm happy. Because once I know a truth, what does that mean? Now I got to let God deal with my heart. I got to let him deal with my mind. I got to let him deal with my life. And so it's so important to recognize here that there's always going to be this persecution. The persecution is always going to be those who are what? In the light. Those who are going to be there declaring this is the heart of God. You know this. A couple of passages for you note takers. Jot them down. I'm going to burn through them as I go through because my Bible's already tabbed. But in the book of Acts, chapter 6, what happens is this. It is dealing with Stephen and it makes this statement. Let me read it to you. In verse 8, it declares this, Stephen, full of faith and the power, did the great wonders and signs among the people. So Stephen, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he argued the truth. In other words, he was shining light, he was shining truth. And they could do what? You can't argue the truth, but you can do what? You can yell. You can yell. If someone says the truth, you can say, oh, get all mad and get all angry and don't tell me what I think, you know, what you think I should. That's what they were doing. They weren't able to resist the wisdom by which he spoke. And because they weren't able to resist, look at what they did. In verse 11, they secretly induced men to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, against the law and the prophets. And they stirred up the people and the elders of the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him, and they brought him to the council. And this is what they do. And they said this. They set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. In other words, he's preaching Jesus, and we're preaching what? Works and the laws and sacrifice. Rather than what? Jesus did the works. He fulfilled the law, and he became the sacrifice. But they want to say men did this, not Jesus. So they're trying to show over and over that this is where their heart is. This is where their mind is. And so keep in mind that they would not only do this against Stephen, but they would also do this against Paul. A couple of passages I want to share with you for your note takers. In Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 17, it says this, and when they came to Jerusalem, the brothers received him gladly. Now, here's what they said about Paul. Look at verse 21. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk in according to the custom. He didn't say that. But that's what they're saying. They have to change his truth to what? Into a lie so that people buy it. They're twisting the truth. We call that today fake news. They're saying something that isn't true. And so what he was saying is this. It's not don't circumcise your children. It's not don't walk to the law of Moses. But this, you don't need to be circumcised or to keep the law of Moses in order to be right with God. You just have to accept Jesus Christ. That spirit is leading you to do whatever God calls me to do, because now he writes the law in my heart. It's not the law where I got to follow these rules and regulations and the rituals. Now I just have to listen to the spirit. This is the heart of God. And so as we see this over and over, we begin to recognize that they were literally trying to tell Paul that this is where you're at. Remember in Acts chapter 24 in verses 5 and 6, let me share this with you. He says this, for we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout all the world as a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. And he's even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. Now, here's what they said. We needed to stop him, but we did it according to our law. That's not what they were doing. Do you understand? They were trying to stone him without a hearing. We're lawful. He's not. We did all the right things. We were trying to stop him from doing the wrong things. And all Paul was doing was this. Remember what he did? He actually took Jews into the temple, paid their way, so that they could do what? So they could worship. He paid the temple tax for these Jews so that they could go into worship. And they said what? Oh, these weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. He brought Gentiles into the temple. Do you understand how they twist and they lie? Also, they could do what? So they could persecute him. But what they said about him, here he is a creator of dissension. Now, do you know how Paul created dissension? He went into a synagogue, and it says this in Acts. He taught and he reasoned from the scriptures that Jesus was a Christ. In other words, he sat down and he talked to them. But the same thing that happened when Stephen, when they weren't able to resist the words, when they didn't have scripture to say something different, because scripture said exactly what he did. When he read the scripture, it's what it said. And you can't argue with that, which is why I do what? Which is why I read so much scripture. You can argue with my opinions all day long, but when you look at the scripture, did it say that in your Bible too? That's why we all have what? We all have the same Bible. Because you recognize it says it in your Bible. I'm reading from mine, and it's word for word what he said. I know this is God's heart. But with the truth, and they're saying every time that Paul went in and he reasoned, they flipped their lids. Oh, you're that guy. You're trying to preach Jesus Christ. You're trying to say it's not about the laws. It's not about circus. And this is what they wanted. They wanted what? The world. They love the world. They love what the world would feed them. And so as we recognize what Paul said in the persecution, they have a problem, not with me, but the message I preach. And I think this is true. Now, there are times that I'm going to say something that some people will find offense to. There have been a couple times where our messages have been flagged on Facebook because I read something in scripture that the world doesn't like to hear. But I did was read. I didn't say they were wrong. I just read scripture. And they flagged us because you said something that our society wants to be a norm now. And scripture said something different. And they flagged us. And so, but keep in mind, guess what? Flag me. I'm okay, because what you're doing is this. You're flagging light. You're wanting not to have light. And so keep in mind that it's just so important that as we talk about what? There are issues in life, but guess what? God loves. And he wants us to proclaim this gospel that God has made a way for all of us to come through. Let that be the abundance of our heart. So we see here that there is this understanding. Paul created dissension. No, he didn't. He shared the truth, and he reasoned. He talked about the scripture. He talked about Christ. He was proving it, and all these people flipped their lids. So keep in mind, they created dissension. And when Paul would go somewhere else to preach, guess what? They would follow him for miles, for 50 miles, 100 miles. They would follow wherever he went. So as soon as he started preaching, they'd all flip their lid. They'd let's stone this guy. How can he say these things? So everywhere he went, they said dissension was there. Right. Why? Because the dissenters followed him. And they didn't have the truth. So what happens? Let's have volume. If you don't have truth, have volume. In other words, if you don't have a point, yell louder. Persecution. So the preaching is against the dark, and the darkness is always going to push against the light. The lies are always going to push against the truth, and the flesh will always lust against the spirit. It has a whole different desire than what God does. But then we have the provocation. And this is what I love what he says in our text, because he makes a statement at the very end of Galatians 11. He says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. What does he mean? It means this. The cross is offensive. It means that there is an offense, because what happens is this. When you look to the cross and you look at what the message of the cross, keep in mind that there is this understanding of what the cross actually declares, what the cross actually means. There's a passage, and I want to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to what I'm saying. It says this, For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. When I talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, many people are like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Because you're telling me I've done something wrong. You're telling me I'm not good enough. I'm saying, yes, none of us are good enough. But what happens is this, that in the cross, there's a thing that says what? You can't get to God. But guess what? God's come down to earth and has paid the price. God can get to you. And so keep in mind this. Every religion in the world says this, become better and you can work your way to God. And here's the Christianity, which is different than every religion in the world. You cannot be better. God came to you. And it eventually gets what happened. There's a thing called sanctification, but sanctification is what? It isn't glorification. It isn't perfection. Right now, this side of heaven, we have this faith in what? Justification. Eventually, we covered this before, we're going to have the hope in what? Glorification. We're going to have a new body, new mind, new heart, new spirit. And all of a sudden, he says, now you're in heaven. Now you're not even going to want to sin. You know, the things of the world are not going to be important. Only the things that you are witnessing here in heaven. That's what's there. So keep in mind, we understand that what? The gospel is just this, I don't want to hear what God has to say. This is what here, and I love it as Paul begins to quote scripture, but he says this in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 32 and 33. Let me read it to you. He says this. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. He says this. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And now he writes this beautiful thing, quoting from Isaiah. He says this. As it is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Do you know what I'm saying? I put in Jerusalem a way so you can all be right. But to the sinner, what? It's a stumbling stone. It's a rock of offense. I don't want to hear this. And so even Jesus had said what? He said, I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. That's what I've come to do. And I recognize that this gospel, and where he says in Matthew 10, verses 34 and 36, I brought a sword. The gospel is going to divide, and I know it's going to divide. And so what happens is the gospel demands response. It demands a response. Remember when Paul was there in Athens, there in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, 31, he says what? These times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to what? Respond, repent. I want you to turn. Turn from what you are and turn to Jesus Christ. And I think it's so important to recognize that this is what we have. And he says, if I still preach circumcision, if I agreed with what they say, I'm saying, why am I being persecuted? Why are they, the only reason they're persecuting me is what? Because I'm in the light and I'm sharing truth. That's it. The flesh will always war against it. So what happens is this. Because I'm preaching the cross and because I'm preaching Jesus Christ, what? They're offended. It offended their sensibility. It offended their pride. It offended everything about believing what Jesus Christ has done. If you're wondering this, I will be honest with you. The more you get closer to Jesus Christ, the light and truth, the more the world is going to target you. The more you make a proclamation, the more the world is going to silence you because it's not happy with what you're saying. If the world does what? It loves its own. But because you're not of the world, it hated me first, it's going to hate you. This is Jesus. He's speaking these truths. And so I think it's so important to recognize men love darkness. They don't love the light. And so may we be those, let the abundance of our heart be what? Proclaiming Jesus Christ in my life, proclaiming the cross as the way of my salvation in my life, and it's the same in your life. May we be bold in those declarations, but knowing what? Offenses will come. Persecution will come. But let it come, because what? We're fighting from victory, not for victory. There's people that need to hear the truth, and we're here to give that to them. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart. And we're so grateful, Lord, that we come and our celebration is not in what we do. Our celebration is in what you have done. And we're so grateful, Lord, that as we come to this time of communion, that as we come to you and rest in you, that, Lord, we are in awe of just how it is that you work. That what we've come is we've come to celebrate you. We've come to celebrate your body and your blood, your work on the cross. And so continue to knit our hearts in worship. Continue to knit our hearts to you through this act of communion. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.